many good things happening. It's great to be a part of the kingdom of God. You're watching prophecy take place on every hand, and it's a great time. It's in terms of prophetic fulfillment to be in the kingdom. Israel is in the land. The characters that are named by Ezekiel and the ancient prophets are all on the playing field, and we're watching these things unfold right before our eyes. The scripture also says that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And there is a greater outpouring of the Holy Ghost right now in the earth than there has ever been before. In 1999, Harvard did a study. And at that point, after the beginning of the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s, in 1999, Harvard calculated that there were probably 500 million people in the earth with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, that it had a Pentecostal experience. Now, if you just kind of squeeze the numbers down another 15 years to where we're standing right now, you're knocking on about 1 billion people in the world right now that have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And with that comes all of the good things that come from that amazing experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. We're gonna read this morning from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue a vein of study that we've been working on Wednesday nights. Our weekends have been full of Zach Wells. And I've been working on this a little bit on Wednesday night. So we'll do a little review to kind of catch us up to speed and then move on to where we're going to go today. Praise God. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just read beginning in verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Everyone say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it'd be great if we just stop right there, because everybody wants the power and everybody wants the resurrection. And would you say, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And that's kind of an area where we really are a little reluctant to just jump up and get on board. The fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks for it as you're seated this morning. Let's magnify him. God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we magnify you. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this is a really broad conversation. Paul is talking about, in this passage, the preceding verses, he's talking about all of the things that he has given up in order to live for God. He was a Pharisee. He was born among the Hebrews. He was going to be a man of great power and prestige. He was already being sent out to persecute Christians, to take... matter of fact, when he met Jesus, he was carrying letters to Damascus to jail them and perhaps kill them. And he was knocked down and converted. It was an abrupt conversation that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he gave up his position in society. He had to walk out of everything that was familiar to him. And we talk about that as an historical footnote. But when it's your life, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Living for God can cost you family. It will cost you friends. It can cost you a job. It can cost you. There are some folks that come to live for God and their husband doesn't come. There are folks that live for God and their wife refuses to come. But we still have to say yes to God. There are folks who have passions in life, and when they come to God, they find out God's not passionate about that. And so they have to walk away from that. And so you see and you understand. But today in the Christian landscape that we're living in, there's not much difference between the church and the world. And there's very little separation that's happening there anymore. They love the same things. They embrace the same things. They go to the same places. Their heart beats together. But I want you to know that's not the biblical presentation. But as we begin to explore this, we're looking at these two primary components of knowing him. Everyone say knowing him. One is knowing him in the power of his resurrection. The other is knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going to tell you that those two things are essential to knowing God. You're going to have to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's going to cost you something to live for God. And you're going to know him in the power of his resurrection, in that he's going to replace everything that you lost with something better than what you lost. Everything you give up, you're going to get something better. Well, is there a witness in the house about that right now? Paul says, matter of fact, the things that I gave up, I count them as manure. In the King James, it says dung. It's what you shovel out of the horse stall or the cow pen. He said, everything I walked away from, it's just dung to me now. He said, but now I'm getting into the power of his resurrection. On surface, just initially, these speak loudly and clearly about the experience of the gospel, repentance. It's when you turn away from everything you've known and everything you've been, and you say, God, I'll do whatever. I'll go wherever. I'll be whatever you've called me to be. That's what repentance is. Baptism washes your sins away. Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the cleansing, the washing away of your sins. Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And so we understand that in that initial confrontation with God, there's a place where you, if you say yes, God will cleanse you of everything you've been and everything that's not like him. And then the Holy Ghost is the power of God's resurrection. He said in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me beginning at Jerusalem. So there is a lot to be talked about here, but these two primary components, knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering and knowing him in the power of his resurrection, is what we'll deal with today. Knowing God is impossible without both of these. You cannot have a surface level experience with God. You cannot have a Sunday go to meeting experience. Oh, you can show up at church and you can wear a cross around your neck and you can let folks know, fill out the paperwork and say Christian by where it asks you what faith you are of or what religion you are of. But none of that matters, because this is about relationship. This is not about religion. This is about relationship. It's not about a denomination. Praise God. So in the ultimate metric or measuring device for knowing God is obedience to the word of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Everyone say, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You don't know him because you feel his presence. He'll let anybody come in. You don't know him because he lets the sun shine on you and the rain fall on your crops. Because the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked and my foot almost slipped. He said the God of heaven was blessing wicked people. And he said, it really messed me up. It messed me. I had to go back to church and pray through, is what he said. That's a paraphrase of that. But we know that we know him, what? If we keep his commandments. So knowing the word and obeying the word is tantamount to knowing God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right, so it's impossible. Now, everybody, you look, come with me. Go down to the Fuzzy Mule or Max Lounge or any dark dive in the city on a Friday or a Saturday night, and let's get up next to a drunk on a bar stool, and you say, hey, friend, do you know Jesus? And every drunk in Birmingham will tell you, yeah, I know Jesus, and their mama loves them too. You know, and they all know God. Everybody on the street, most people on the street in Birmingham are prophets and prophetesses. Did you notice? I mean, you can't meet somebody that doesn't. If I meet somebody that doesn't know God, I want to hug them and plant a big kiss on their cheek and just say, come, let me tell you about God. It doesn't mean that everybody knows God, because you know him if you keep his commandments. So obedience to the word of God will do this. It will bring you out, which is tantamount to death of the old. It is where it is the cutting edge. The Word of God is the cutting edge of how you get to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Because as you come into God, it's like, all right, I get to go to heaven. I'm not going to hell. All right, God's going to save me. God loves me. And then you start reading His book. And His book says, take up your cross and follow after me. And His book says, we're going to read some of what His book says here, but it gives me a long list of things that I can't be, that I used to be, and I can't, places I can't go that I used to go, and things that I used to love, I can't love them anymore. As a matter of fact, He said, if it gets down to it, He said, you got to hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters. Read Luke chapter 14, and even your own life. So I'm reading the Word of God, and now it's like, He's cutting off everything that's not like Him. But it's going to be good for you. But it's going to be painful for you. And that's why many are called, but few are chosen. Because by and by, for the Word of God, they are offended. And the Word of God will bring you in. So the Word of God is our point of reference, our compass, our determining factor for coming out and for going in, for knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and for knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering requires taking up your cross, requires learning to say no, requires training your flesh. You can't have it your way. You can't say it. It requires bridling your tongue. It requires learning submission. It requires exercising temperance. None of these things, if you know about humanity, none of these things are easy. None of these things are easy, but all of these things are good. And they are part of knowing Him. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Turn to your neighbor and tell them some people are not going to heaven. Now, I know that's a shock. If you attended funerals, just take a day off from work and go to a funeral home and attend 8 or 10 funerals back to back. Everybody goes to heaven. But that ain't so. And because people love people and people want everybody to go to heaven. And God loves you so much that He died for you. But friend, not everybody's going. And let's read about it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And some of your translations will say homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That means male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are many things, and this is not a complete list, there are many things that will keep you from heaven. And those things have to get out of your life. You have to come out of those things, and that's the painful part. Because if you're a thief, if you've never paid your income tax, you're a thief. And now you got to start writing that check and paying your income tax, and now I'm up in your business. And if you're a deadbeat dad and you're not supporting your children, don't worry about the county coming. Don't worry about the law coming. Don't worry about them garnishing your check. You better worry about God when you stand before Him. And He said, why'd you bring these children in the world and you haven't supported them? You're a thief. You understand what I'm saying? This gets painful. And it gets real. You can come to church. Anybody can dress up for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and get this on. Anybody can do that. But it gets real on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, down in the trenches, at work, and with people. But this list of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, the good news there in 1 Corinthians 6 is that He says, and such were some of you. Is there a testimony in the house of anybody that God has delivered, and you're glad to be delivered, and it was painful at the time, but now you're glad for what God has done in your life? Is there anybody that gave something up and it hurt when you gave it up? But now that you're walking with God, you look back and say, thank God for my journey now. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, the whole world can say, the president can say, he can call him up and congratulate him. Everybody can say homosexuality is okay, but it's not okay with God. It's not okay with God. And that's not backward thinking, and that's not a civil rights issue. That is a biblical issue. That's a moral issue. And as long as I'm in this pulpit, I'll always have to tell you that. Now, God loves you and God died for you, but you can be delivered from that and you can live in a way that is pleasing to God. Well, praise God. So these things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, if you're just a hater. You just hate people for whatever reason. I don't care what they did to you. You can't hate. Hatred, variance, you're always against. Emulations, wrath, you're always mad. Oh, my daddy was mad, my mama was mad, and I'm mad. Yeah. Strife, you're always in a fuss with somebody. Always in a fuss with somebody. Sedition, you're overthrowing something. You're a wife and you're overthrowing your husband. You're a kid and you're overthrowing your parents. You're a man on the job and you're overthrowing your boss. Those things can't go to heaven. I mean, this stuff hurts. Because you've got to really acquiesce to a lot of unpleasant things for the cause of God. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It just means you got to say yes to the word of God. Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not, everyone say shall not, inherit the kingdom of God. The bottom line, there's some things that are going to keep you out of heaven. You got to get away from those things, no matter how painful that is, and into the power of his resurrection. You can't go into the promise of God without coming out of where you were before. Coming out is knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. Going in is knowing him in the power of his resurrection. Both of these are essential. The initial cry of the kingdom of God in the mouth of John the Baptist was, repent! And when the Pharisees came down, he didn't say, God loves you and I love you and everything's good and here are 10 ways to be a success in your world. He said, who told you, generation of vipers, to come and flee from the judgment that is to come? The gospel has an edge to it. It is confrontational. It gets up in your face and says, God loves you. God died for you. Now it's your turn. You've got to embrace the word of God. The word of Jesus in the initial presentation of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The cry of Paul to the Corinthians church. Come out from among them and be ye separate. The word is come to God. Come to the kingdom of God. Make yourself available. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is the enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, you've got to first identify what the world is. It's a system of life. It's a system of spiritual activity that is producing all of these things that the scripture has listed that will keep you from going to heaven. The fruit of the world is all of these things we've just read in these lists. You've got to identify the world. I want to tell you, Hollywood is the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Dominant modern culture is the world. It's not like God. It's not living for God. It's not making. Academia is not in favor of God. Academia is whittling away at the foundation of a Judeo-Christian culture. I'm telling you, the world is identifiable, and we really have to identify it so that we can come out of it. You don't know what it is. You can't come out of it. Praise God. So anybody here want to be the friend of God? Now you can come to church and you can sing, I am the friend of God, all you want, but you're a friend of God if you obey his word. You're not a friend of God because you sing a song or get dressed up on a Sunday morning and go to the house of God. Praise God. Walking away from the world is not an easy thing. It is our house of the familiar. It is all that we know. It's a painful thing. Anybody had family fractures because you chose to live for God? Anybody left a friend behind because you chose to live for God? Well, it is like that. And in the setting that we're reading about here, you're talking about Israel, and they crucified this leader of this new movement. And so it's like spitting on your mom and dad when you embrace Jesus Christ. I told you about him before, but I have a friend in this city that has gone through Bible study, and I took him through growth class. He is yet to come and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost because he is Oriental, and he is tremendously weighted by the idea of displeasing his father. And if he came to be baptized, it would be like slapping his dad. And so he's made a choice for family heritage over the word of God. There's some folks that won't live for God because of where their grandmother went to church, or where their mama went to church, or where their dad went to. Let me tell you something. When we're dealing with heaven and hell, you better get out your best knife and be ready to cut some tethers and be ready to separate yourself from whatever has been your house of the familiar, because God's got something for you. It may not be pleasing to people that are important in your life. And he makes us choose. Choice starts in the garden. He put them there with the snake and the tree and gave them free moral agency, gave them the power of choice, and he's given us the power of choice today. He makes us choose because it's like in Deuteronomy 13, the Lord your God proveth you or tests you so that he can know if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He's going to give you a test. He's going to present something to you. The Bible says heresies must arise. Well, if God loves us, why do heresies arrive? A perversion of the gospel. Heresies have to rise so that you'll have a choice. And you can choose truth, and you can choose the word of God, and you can choose God. Where do false prophets come from? We've done this study many times, but false prophets are sent by God. The prophet said to the king Ahab, he said, "The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets." God sent a false prophet. Well, why would God do that? If God loves me, God sends you a false prophet to tell you something contrary to the word of God, to give you a choice, just like an alternative to the word of God in the Garden of Eden. The low-hanging fruit of an alternative to the word of God is here and present in every day you're going to live on this earth. But I've made up my mind. I'm going to embrace the word of God and say yes to what God has said. Anybody made up your mind to serve God? Praise God. So, and for those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights, I'm somewhat apologetic because this is review for you. But David says, I won't offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. He said, I'm not going to have a light, superficial experience in the kingdom of God. He's down at the threshing floor of Ornan. We're in 2 Chronicles 21. He's at the threshing floor of Ornan. He says, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice here. Ornan knows who David is, and it's a time of offering to God to stop a plague that's happening in the nation of Israel. And Ornan says, I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the property. I'll give you the animals. I'll give you everything. David says, stop right there. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to pay price for it, because I'm never going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. We are in the midst of a transition to a socialist society. We're in transition to a welfare mentality. We're in transition to a time when people are happy to ride while somebody else pushes. But I want you to know the kingdom of God is not an exercise in socialism. God is going to call you. God is going to save you. But God's going to give you a work to do. And God's going to give you a purpose in your life. And God's going to give you a mission to fulfill. And God's looking for somebody that'll walk away from their current world experience and embrace the calling of God. God's looking for somebody that says, I want it regardless of the cost. I want it. I know it's going to cost me something, but I want what God has. I want to know him. If it's the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to know him. If it's the power of his resurrection, I want to know him. Praise God. Let's clap our hands and lift up a voice unto God right now. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give you praise. Now, if somebody's glad to be a part of the kingdom today, if you've come out, if God brought you out, I want you to give God some praise right now. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. God, we lift you up and magnify your name. Praise God. Praise God. David said, I'm not going to offer anything to God. Doesn't cost me something. But all over this city today, there are folks flitting in and out of church, and they ride on somebody else's prayer, and they ride on somebody else's worship, and they don't give up anything, and they don't submit anything, and the altar is a strange place to them. It hadn't cost them a thing. They don't help pay the light bill. They don't help support missionaries. And they say, but I know God. I want you to know something, friend. If you're not in obedience to the word of God, you hadn't even been in God's neighborhood yet. Because you can sit right in the midst of a move of the Spirit of God and be an alien and a stranger to the things of God. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And there's this interesting story. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, Israel is in transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are totally corrupt. Hophni and Phinehas are having immoral relations with women in the house of God. And they've been warned, and God has tried to deliver them, and this is just a really perverse part of Israel's history. And they are so bankrupt that when the Philistines come down against them, they feel the need, because they are morally corrupt, they feel the need to have a talisman with them in battle. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and they bring it into battle. We've got the Ark of the Testament. God's going to be with us. They got smoked. Israel kicked them up one hill and down the next, killed Hophni and Phinehas. When Eli heard the word, he fell out of his chariot and broke his neck. There was death and destruction all through. And the Philistines stole the Ark of the Testament. They took God back into their camp and into the city of Ashdod and into their pagan cities. And because Israel is impotent and Israel is backslidden, don't ever get the idea that there's anything lacking in God. God is always God. He is the I am that I am. He is the all-powerful. He is yet today the way maker, the provider, the healer. Anything he's ever been, he's that today. And I want you to know every promise in the word of God is true. It's yes and it's amen. And all God needs is for somebody to say, I believe the word of God. And all of the full import of the word of God comes available to anybody that'll say yes to God. So God shows up, and they put him in the temple of Dagon. And in the morning, they come in, and Dagon's on his face. And they prop Dagon back up. And then the next day, Dagon's on his face again. And they prop him back up. You don't need a God you got to prop up. You don't want a God you got to prop up. The third day, Dagon's head and hands are cut off. And by then, everybody in Philistia is sick. They have developed something that the Word of God calls emrods in their private parts. We're not going to speculate or investigate that very far today, other than to say it made them really uncomfortable. And it was killing them. And they went to their wise men, their holy men, and they said, how can we fix this? What? And they said, you got to send that thing back. You got to get that thing out of here. And you got to appease that God, because that God just kicked your God and cut his head off and his hands off. And they said, well, how will we do this? Well, they said, you put golden offerings in that box. And then you hook that ark, you put it on a cart, and you hook it to two, the King James says milch kine, it's milk cows, that have never pulled a cart and that have calves back in the barn. Now, if you know anything about milk cows, when it's time to milk, the calf knows it because it's hungry. The mama knows it because she's in pressure and pain. And so the mama cow wants to get to the barn as bad as the baby cow wants mama to. So they put cows that had little ones in the barn to a cart, and those cows had never pulled a cart. And the wise men said, if these cows take that cart straight and don't turn to the side, they go straight to Beth Shemesh, they go straight to Israel, you'll know that it was the hand of their God. They turned those cows loose. Now watch this. Those cows are pulling the Ark of the Testament. They are pulling the Word of God. They are harnessed to the plan of God. They are harnessed to the calling of God. They are representative of anybody that's ever served God or anybody that's ever been used of God. And here they are. And they've got compelling reasons to go back, but they don't go back. And they've never really done this task before, but they're doing a task that they've never been. You know, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, friend of mine, he's told you everything you need to know. Whatever God asks you to do, he's going to equip you to do that, and you won't have to think twice about it. You just do what God says, and you let God take care of the details. If you worry about the details, you'll balk, you'll stop, but you do what God says, and you let God take care of the details. The Bible said they went. They turned not to the left nor to the right. And they went lowing as they went. They're lowing. Oh, that cow's saying, I need to be back in that barn. I've got problems. I don't know about this cart on my back. I've never pulled one before. This dumb cow is doing what people won't do. People won't get under the yoke of the kingdom. I want you to know, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he doesn't stop there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You're not an independent in the kingdom of God. You are yoked together with the people of God, with some other cow. Look at your neighbor and say, moo. You're yoked together with some other. You didn't call him that. I did. And I'm not looking at anybody. Ooh. They're lowing all the way. It's arduous. It's tough. Their instinct is to do otherwise. When you come to live for God, you're going to have instincts that want you to run here and go there and stop and not come and serve God. But you've got a bull. God's given you a wonderful mind, and he's given you power over your will. And if you will just pick them up and put them down and say yes to God, you can endure any price that God is going to require of you. That cart went all the way to Beth Shemesh. It never turned left nor right. This is in a story about David. And it's just dropped in the middle of that business with Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, Samuel, Saul, and David. But it's a story uniquely presented to forewarn you, to foreshadow the internal, the familial, the relational conflicts that are present when you say yes to God. When you say yes to God, you're about to pull something you never pulled before. It's going to be an arduous piece of work. When you say yes to God, it's not going to be light and airy and blue skies all the time. There is joy. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It really is. It's the most wonderful thing that I ever said yes to. But friend of mine, I've left friends behind. I've been separated from family. We've said no to things and had to come out of things that we didn't understand. But the elders told us, if you're going to live for God, you need to get rid of that. That needs to change. We changed our whole lives. It took me years to get my head screwed on straight. I was messed up. They pulled the ark right into the land of Israel to a little place called Beth Shemesh. And the Philistines knew that is the work of God. I want you to know, when I see somebody and they are doing something that I know is a struggle for them, and they're leaving something that I know their heart wants to go back to, and they are performing and they're not looking to the right nor the left, I know the hand of God is on them and that they are working within the kingdom of God, and God has something wonderful for them. Praise God. Is there anybody here that has a heart to serve God? You want to be found shouldering up under the burden of the kingdom of God? Praise God. This cow story is about as exciting to you as the idea of knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's like, yeah, I really want to be that cow. Hook me up, God. I really want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. But see, this American culture is so divorced from the reality of living for God. And everything is Hollywood and happy endings, and everything is light and fluffy. And the idea of paying a price to serve God is an alien idea to most American Christians. But if you're going to live for God, he wasn't just talking loosely when he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. A cross is a place to die. That's all it is. And it's painful, and it's lonely, and it's horrible, and it's nothing that, to the audience that he spoke to, they had seen Roman crosses for miles down the road. It was a common fixture in their cultural experience. Where the Romans were, there were people being crucified in public. When Jesus taught this, he taught it to people that knew what a Roman cross was. When you say a cross today, people see steeples, they see jewelry, they think in euphemistic terms. But it was a place where the flesh died. And when he says, take up your cross and follow me, it's an invitation to the kingdom of God, but it's an ultimatum on the flesh. Your flesh has to die. You got to say no to the flesh. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Could we just lift up our hands and love him for a minute? I don't know what's happening in your heart or in your mind right now. Could you just love him for a moment here? Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I give you praise, oh God. I bless your name, oh God. I worship you, oh God. There's no way you can do what I'm talking to you about today without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need the power of God. You need the anointing of God. It makes everything that you give up worth having been through that experience. You have to have the Holy Ghost to walk this walk. Praise God. To the degree that you walk in consecration, you position yourself to know him, and you are in alignment with him. Praise God. Praise God. I wonder if there's anybody in the house today, and this is abrupt and almost like a non sequitur, but If there's anybody here that would like to receive the Holy Ghost right now, you would just like to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you would, you just stand up right where you are and lift up your hands. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. God will give you His Spirit. I know this is abrupt for you. Lindsay, come help us a little bit right now. Praise God. Let's pray, church. Anybody that would like to receive the Holy Ghost right now. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. And coming out is knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Going in is knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. When Israel came out of Egypt, they left behind 400 years of culture. They left behind 400 years a familiarity. They left everything they knew. And God had a new land for them. He told them, He said, I've got a land for you that's flowing with milk and honey. I've got houses you didn't build, fields you didn't plant, crops that you didn't raise. I've got all this for you. That first generation that went to enter into Canaan, they never made it in because they never fully came out. You come out physically first, and then your mind has to catch up. And then your spirit has to catch up. But you first begin to do things that are new and unnatural for you. When God calls you, He may have a wonderful promise for you. But that first generation that came out of Egypt, they never made it into Canaan because they never got Egypt out of their mind. And out of their hearts, they never fully came out. They never embraced it. And so they never entered in. I can't give you the whole package here today. I don't want to keep you long today. But I want to go into every... Do you know we're living in a wonderful, wonderful day of prophetic fulfillment? God has a promise for His church today. God has a promise of revival for every family, every man and woman. God has a promise for us today. It's an incredible promise. But to have what you need to enter into that promise, you've got to come out. You've got to say no. And you've got to say yes to God. Praise God. Glory to God. Anybody here want to enter into the full orbed promise of God? Praise God. The Bible talks about the end times and what will be happening there. Much of it is frankly terrifying if you're not in the ark of safety. But in Daniel, he says, Daniel, they that do know their God shall do exploits. It's going to be a great day for the church. We're about to turn a curve into prophecy and prophetic fulfillment, where everything that's normal and natural in our world is about to be turned upside down. I don't know if you'll recognize your world in the next 10 years. I don't know if it'll be that long before this upheaval begins to take place. But we are there, folks. Do you know that Iran is just a hair's breadth away from a functional nuclear weapon, and that Israel has said that's not going to happen? I can't tell you what's going to happen when Israel begins to pound Iran, but that's going to happen. And I know you got the family, you got the stuff, you got the job, you got the hobbies, you got your life. I know all of that. I know how entrapping life can be. But all of that could be taken from us in one moment's time. Just one moment's time. Everything familiar to you could be taken from you. I want to enter into the promise of God. I want to ride this prophetic wave as it breaks on the shore of our world. I want to ride this thing, and I want to see the glory of God in the lives of all the families of this church. I'd love to see it break open in this city and shake this city from top to bottom, from center to circumference. Praise God. Could we just pray, church, right now? Hallelujah. I want to draw close to you, God. I want to know you better than I've ever known you before. Praise God. I thought we'd get more closely into the power of his resurrection today. But you know what we're hung up on? We're hung up on the Holy Ghost right now. That's saying, you got stuff in your life that's too important to you, and you're not. You got something you're spending more time on than you ever thought about spending on prayer. You got something that you love. You come to church, but you love your stuff. You talk to God, but my God, is there something in your life that God could say? I want you to give it up right now. I want you to put it on the altar right now, and it would cause you some problems. An altar is a place where things die. An altar is a place where we leave things before God. I just want you to look right through your family, your home, your marriage life. And I want you to consider what you have happening in your life, what you're handling right now that might impede the promise of God in your life. When they got to Canaan, they couldn't enter in, because Egypt was too dominating in their heart and in their mind. Praise God. This altar's open if you'd like to come and leave something on the altar. Turn something loose. Say no to something. Hallelujah. We've got water if you'd like to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Every sin will be washed away. We can pray with you this morning. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost here this morning in the middle of this somewhat serious atmosphere. Hallelujah. 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 God said, who will go for us? Who can we send? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Is there anybody that God could put the yoke on today? Put a load on your back. Put a mission in your heart. Is there anybody that God could trust to carry the kingdom of God on your shoulder?
I give myself away.
I give myself away.
So you can use me.
I give myself away.
God, yes, yes, yes.
I give myself away.
I give myself away.
So you can use.
Why don't you draw close to somebody, lay your hands on them and pray for them right now. Pray with some of these that are in the altar.
You, Lord,
to you I belong.
I give myself.
Praise the Lord. Let's give Him praise and magnify Him. God, we love You. We praise You. We lift You. We magnify You, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. I had a young man come to me a couple of weeks ago, brought me his iPad, and he said, "This thing is kicking my tail." He said, "I want you to keep it for me." So I took it and locked it up. This is a good kid that's living for God all on his own, just because he wants to. But he said, I just need control over this thing. It's too much. I just preached to you out of this. This is not a book. This is a pad. I can check the news. I can check the weather. I made some hotel reservations for Brother Blash that's coming next month. I did that last night at my desk. It's a wonderful thing. But you're a click away from hell itself. But I'll tell you what. We lived wonderful lives without iPhones or iPads or anything for a long time. And Jesus asked a very, very pointed question. He said, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you want to get that scripture, call Brother Kenny's phone and his answering, his voicemail gives you that scripture. I get under conviction every time I go to his voicemail. "Oh, what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Praise God. There is nothing in your life right now worth the price of your soul. 500 years on the other side of the rapture, it will have been worth it all. Praise God. I just got to know what God's expectations are. That comes by a thorough study of the Word of God. God bless you. Love you. Glad to be a part of what God's doing today. Love this church. Fellowship and strengthen one another. We'll do this again tonight. And there is no choir practice tonight. It's the first Sunday of the month. God bless you.